get right into it. If you'll take out your Bibles, turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 13. And we're also going to have communion tonight, so looking forward to that. You guys all right? You good? It's interesting, just the way God sort of plans things. And when you go through the Bible like we do, and you find yourself in places that really correlate to what's going on in the world, and not only that, we're in the book of Isaiah, which correlates, these specific chapters correlate with Revelation chapter 17, 18, and 19, which we're in as well. And so God has given us in His Word, His Word. And to have His Word means that we can stand on His promises. And now we see quite a bit going on in our world. Things seem to be following right in line with Bible prophecy and what Matthew 24 talks about, birth pangs. Do you know what birth pangs are? Some more than others. But birth pangs are not fun, from what I understand. And basically, it's labor pains. And in Matthew 24, it gives us a whole list, almost like a checklist of signs of the times. Jesus Himself said, you can discern the sky, but you can't discern the signs of the times, rebuking people who knew more about the weather patterns than they did about the God patterns. And so it's important for us to understand these things. And the reason is, first and foremost, is it builds our confidence in the Lord and in the Word. In the Lord and in the Word. Because the Bible says that God declares the end from the beginning. In other words, He tells us things that are going to happen in the future, and then He works them all out according to His plan. That gives us confidence in the Word, and it gives us confidence that what God says is going to happen. And so through the book of Isaiah, we see this unfolding of a pattern, and we're able to look back and see that God fulfilled these things in history. The things that Isaiah wrote about, we can look back because he wrote about them before they happened, and now we can look back and see that they happened exactly as he said. So that builds our confidence in the Lord. It builds our faith in the Lord. But it also gives us a sense of peace and security in a chaotic world. So we are to be stable. We're to be lights. We are not to be like those who don't understand or don't have a hope, but we're to be those who see these things unfold and we say it's going according to plan. And then we can plan our life according to plan, according to God's plan. So when we read Bible prophecy, we can ask ourselves and we can say, Lord, what would you have me to do in such a time as this? I see all these things that have happened in the Bible. I see you using Isaiah. I see you using Esther, using Joseph, using David. I see you using Abraham. I see you using these people. What can you do that with me? And of course, now the Lord says that He has called us for such a time as this, for these times, that for each one individually, He has a specific plan. And our job then is to live our life in accordance to what God wants to do in our life. So that causes us to think, well, what's my purpose? What's my role? What's my reason? And I really want to encourage you to pray about that, because we could spin our wheels a lot trying to figure out what our purpose is and what we should be doing. And I really want to encourage you to be able to really, really petition and seek the Lord about that, so that your life is lived according to the plan that God has for your life. And that starts with a surrendered heart to the Lord. We won't get anywhere in life until we get to the place of surrendering our life to the Lord. So we could be a Christian, but yet still not really want God's will in our life. When we read Bible prophecy and we see how God has used people so dramatically, and we live in a time where Christians are the most persecuted people in the world. We live in a time now where just right now we're seeing signs where people are commentating about it and saying these are things of biblical proportions. We're seeing this new hurricane. They're saying this is the biggest one ever. So we're hearing these things, and now we're seeing that this Hurricane Irma, it's the size of Ohio. The whole state of Florida is declared a state of emergency, not part of it, the whole state. And this is on top of, and it's going to be easy to move on from Houston because now we have another thing. And that's going to take, apparently, a lot of resources. And then we hear things about the Hurricane Harvey and how that was biblical proportions, setting records for rainfalls in short amount of time. And then now we're hearing that there's two more storms hurricanes after Irma that are going to hit. We have fires breaking out. Oregon, Montana, California, I think Washington. It's crazy. And so birth pangs means that there'll be an increase in intensity and frequency, just like labor pains. Increase in intensity and frequency. Would you say that we're seeing that? When you start to hear people, this is the biggest storm ever, I mean, that's a big statement. And then you start to see that, you know, resources, like we're now with this new storm, it's supposed to hit Sunday morning. Where are all those resources going to come from? What's going to happen to the people in Houston? So the thing is that we have to see these things. We have to realize that God is fulfilling His plan. That these birth pangs, and when you read Matthew 24, what is being explained, there are things that are going to happen in the tribulation. And He's describing things that are happening now, that we see now. So how much closer are we if these are things that are going to be happening in the tribulation? So I don't think it's an accident that we happen to be in Revelation, we happen to be in Isaiah, and you may be saying, man, that's just a lot of judgment and stuff. But you know what? We need to hear that. Because we need to understand the full story. And we need to understand that Jesus said, in this world you'll have tribulation. And our only hope is to be of good cheer because He's overcome the world. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. That's it. So we have to understand these things. We have to understand sin is serious business. Sin is destructive. We have to understand the forces of darkness that are at work, that are very real. And so we have to understand these things. So maybe there's a reason we're talking about so much judgment. Maybe there's a reason that we need to understand the fallen nature of our world and of our own heart, so we can cling to the Lord and depend on Him. So in our text, if you'll open up your Bibles, we're transitioning from chapter 12, where we ended on a real high note, positive note. We looked at the millennial kingdom. We looked at animals who normally would be eating each other, friends. We looked at this time of peace. It was amazing and it was beautiful. In chapters 1 through 12, Isaiah was focusing in on the judgment of Judah and the judgment of Jerusalem. Now we go through and transition in chapter 13 to 27. It's the judgment of the nations. And we start off tonight looking at Babylon, which we've been talking about, haven't we? We've been talking about that in Revelation 17 and 18. So chapter 13, verse 1, says this is the burden against Babylon, which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw. And he says, "Lift up a banner on the high mountain, raise your voice to them, wave your hand that they may enter the gates of the nobles." He says, "I have commanded my sanctified ones. I have also called my mighty ones for my anger, those who rejoice in my exaltation." So what is he talking about there? So what's happening now, which is very interesting, is this chapter describes the judgment of Babylon. Now what's interesting about this is Babylon really wasn't very significant at this time. Who was significant and causing most of the problem at this time? The Assyrians. So Isaiah, he gets this prophecy about Babylon, and this prophecy, again, giving you hope and security and trust in the Word of God, he's giving us a prophecy for that day, which was not a prophecy speaking of anything really on the horizon, really notable. Babylon was there, but they weren't. It was Assyria. But he was able to see past that. And what's interesting is Isaiah's prophecy, his ministry, ended about 685 BC. That was 100 years before Babylon actually conquered Judah. So the things he's saying here are about 100 years before they actually happen. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, and chapters like this, it drives the skeptics nuts. They don't know what to do with this. Because if you just understand history and understand what actually happened, you realize Isaiah said these things before they happened. And they really happen like that. And so he's prophesying about Babylon. So Babylon then was a world power. Daniel chapter 5 speaks about these different world powers, or especially Babylon. And they came into power. We've been talking in detail about their formation, Genesis 10 and 11 at the Tower of Babel, and Nimrod, the guy who founded the place Babel, and then his wife, does anybody remember? Semiramis. Mrs. Nimrod, clever. Clever. Mrs. Nimrod, Semiramis. And they, really, this was the origin, right after the flood, of the reestablishment of the human race. And this was the center of idol worship. This is where we get astrology from. This is where they built, we call it a tower, but it was really more like a ziggurat building or a triangle building. But the top would be Nimrod's office. That's where you get the all-seeing eye on top of the triangle. And that's where really the religion of humanism was born. Meaning, let us reach God. And no doubt that's where we get songs like Stairway to Heaven type of thing. Let us reach God. Same type of thing. And this is the idea where you read the Old Testament and you find so much idol worship. These idols came from Babylon. And all these weird symbols that are carried out today all this mysterious religion where you have to go through someone to get to a higher being. This is where Gnosticism came from. Whereas like certain people, they're more in tune and are at a higher level. So you have to go through them to get to understand God. Where people would, you know, try to go through levels to reach God, which is a lot of cults and a lot of Eastern religion stuff. You know, you graduate to these stages to get closer and closer to God. That's where all it all came from. Now, the book of Revelation, then, it describes Babylon, the mystery Babylon. One, it was it and is going to be the one world religious system. So in the tribulation, after the church is raptured, we're going to have a one world religion. And that one world religion is going to be primarily made up of basically people saying all roads go to lead to heaven. And it's going, the structure of it seems to be pretty clear that it's going to be the Roman Catholic Church, Revelation chapter 17. And Pope Francis is very ecumenical. In other words, embracing of this idea of all religions are the same and lead to the same place type of thing. So we see movements in this direction because once the church is taken out, that's what's going to happen. And then we see this one world economic system, commercial system, also referred to as Babylon. And this one world political system, also referred to Babylon. So Babylon is it's an idea, it's a thought, of it's more of a spiritual kingdom ruled and reigned by Satan and his demons. The Antichrist is going to be the public face of that. He's going to be sort of indwelt by Satan. And then he's going to be doing his thing with power and evil and all these things given to him with signs and wonders and all these things. But then the question is, and this is something for you to think about. We don't have a lot of time to get into this tonight, but is Babylon going to be a literal place? Is going to be rebuilt? So Babylon was never really completely destroyed, but it's there. It's not much. They don't really have much tours going through. There's not much to see. But, you know, you can go to Iraq. And there's a place, you know, called Babylon. Saddam Hussein kind of made a commitment to build it back up and make it powerful again. But that never worked out for him. So is there going to be a literal Babylon rebuilt in a place? Or it's possible that that could be Rome too, because it seems those terms can be interchangeable. That the Roman Empire that's revived, which we've talked about that, but that's going to be the headquarters of the Antichrist as far as his religious place establishment and his probably his commercial enterprises. So it could be that Babylon's Rome, or it could be, we know Rome is going to exist and be rebuilt, but we don't know specifically if then the speaking of Babylon, mystery Babylon, if that's just the spiritual influence of Babel in the Old Testament on the workings of Satan in the area of Rome. So we have kind of three options there, but really, what's important, not necessarily all that, that's fun to kind of track down, but what's important is that in our text, we have the actual Babylon, which was an actual world power, which after Assyria took the northern kingdom, you guys following this? The northern kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes, Assyria conquered them. And they kind of went down a little bit more into the southern kingdom of Judah. But then it was Babylon that came after the Assyrians that actually conquered the Assyrians and then took the southern kingdom. So Isaiah is prophesying. He's he's seeing that Babylon is going to be destroyed, even though when he was writing it, Assyria was the power. So with that understanding, in verses 2 and 3, what we're seeing is the Lord is calling and using the enemies of Israel and Judah, the Babylons. He's actually calling somebody else to conquer them. So now he's going out a little further. I'll explain that a little bit more in a second. So somebody's going to conquer the Babylonians who conquered the southern tribe who came after Assyria, and that he's talking about them. So in verse 4, he describes, he says, the noise of the multitude in the mountains, like that of many people. Read Daniel 5. It talks about this. A tumultuous noise of kingdoms of nations gathered together. The Lord of hosts musters the army for battle, and they come from a far country, from the end of heaven, for the Lord and his weapons of indignation to destroy the whole land. So what's happening here now, this army that he's talking about has the near fulfillment, and they happen to be the Medes and the Persians. Came together, and the Medes and the Persians were a world power after the Babylonians. So what he's talking about, he's calling these armies, and the Arameans actually joined the Medes and the Persians to come against Babylon. Now what's interesting is the Medes, M-E-D-E-S, they were really nothing at this time. They were like nomadic people. They weren't, you know, they were just kind of these people that just kind of traveled around. They wouldn't be looked at as a great army or anything. That'd be like saying the Dominican Republic is going to conquer Russia and China all at one time. You'd be like, that's what? But this is the prophecy. So God's calling together the Medes and the Persians who are going to conquer the Babylonians. Isaiah is telling us about this 100 years before it actually happens. But then we also have this a distant prophecy that we've seen in the book of Revelation. And we've just covered that, how there's going to be the nations of the world at the end of the tribulation are going to come together, the armies from the east and the armies from all these different places, and they're going to gather in the Valley of Megiddo in Jerusalem, near Jerusalem, I should say. And that's where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. So this is also a description of that. So in verse 6, it says, wail, for the day of the Lord is at hand. You remember we talked about that phrase, the day of the Lord, and how important that is. That should be like a trigger for us. Whenever you see the day of the Lord, it means something. The day of the Lord refers to a day of the Lord that is a specific time frame that begins with the rapture of the church and ends at the end of the millennium. So just so we're clear, so on God's timetable, the biggest next event is the rapture of the church. What happens after that is the 7-year tribulation that's coming upon the earth. After the 7 years, Jesus comes back with his church to earth. The Battle of Armageddon occurs, and all the forces that have come against God will be stricken down by the word of God's mouth. And that will begin the 1,000-year rule and reign of Christ on earth. So that's what's usually referred to the day of the Lord. After the millennial kingdom, there will be another war where those who are in the millennial kingdom who never got a chance to rebel against God because their evil would not be allowed to have a foothold at all. Then they'll get to make a choice. And God will strike those down who come against Him, and then there'll be the new heaven and new earth. So when you see the day of the Lord, it's that time, the rapture to the end of the millennium. So He says, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel, with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and He will destroy its sinners from it." So it's interesting. Some of the phraseology here is interesting and important to note. Because there, we can get into some discussion about when the rapture is going to occur. So, the rapture. What's the rapture? The rapture, that word, is a word that we get from the Latin Bible. And the Latin word is harpturo. And that means caught up, snatched up. Means something quick. So we get our word rapture from that Latin word. And so, some people think that that's going to happen maybe in the middle of the tribulation, maybe at the end. There's different ideas about that. But you really have to jockey with the scripture to make it fit another time. Maybe one day we can do a study on just the rapture itself. But here we get a good clue, because the tribulation, the 7-year tribulation period, is described to us as the day of wrath, time of Jacob's trouble, great tribulation, the tribulation, all these. And yet the Bible tells us, 1 Thessalonians 5:9, that God has not appointed us to wrath. The whole point of the tribulation is God's judgment, is to judge those who have rejected God, and primarily for the nation of Israel. And it's to bring back the nation of Israel to God Himself, which that will happen. But it's also to actually judge a Christ-rejecting world. And so it wouldn't make sense for a believer to go through the tribulation, because we've already been judged, because Christ has been judged in our place. There's no point for a believer to go through the tribulation. Now you may say to yourself, well, when we were going through the book of Revelation, weren't there like believers in the tribulation? Yes, but that they weren't the church. Those are people who got saved in the tribulation. So if the rapture happened right now, I hope to God with all seriousness that all of us would be, this church would be completely empty. But that may not always be the case. And there may be people that have sat in pews, have grown up in a Christian family, have heard about Jesus, but never received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so they'll go into the tribulation, and I believe many of those people will actually get saved, because they'll realize, they'll wake up. I mean, you know how it was last Wednesday night? I don't know about you, but last Wednesday night, I was driving home, and like 7-Eleven here, there were probably like 10 people deep in the gas station. But I'm like, what's going on? It made me think, that is really weird. It didn't really dawn on me there'd be this big gas freak out. And then the next morning, that night, I'm like, I needed gas. And I had a long drive the next day. And so I'm like, I'm not going to wait in that. There must be some kind of problem. So the next day, I couldn't find any gas. And, you know, they have these little gas apps and stuff. Do you guys use those? There's one gas station open in Flower Mound. That next morning, like 8 o'clock, one gas station, all of Flower Mound. And I went over there, they're about 15 deep. And I'm like, these people are crazy. And then my gas gauge is going down. And I'm like, I'm not going to worry about that right now. So then a little later, I thought, you know what? These people don't know what they're doing. I'm going to go to Costco. Nobody's going to be there. They were about 100 deep. I'm not kidding. I took a picture of it because I couldn't believe it. They're about 100 deep. I'm like, what's wrong with the people? So anyway, I'm getting close to running out of gas. So I'm just like, forget it. I'm going to drive home. And then I found in Louisville on 3040, I found one gas station open. It was about 10 deep. And I got in line and I waited. They only let me get like $20 out. Put $20 in. So that got me through the next day. But, you know, the thing is when things happen that shift normalcy, people panic. And I don't know if you saw some of the stuff going on in Florida at Costco, but you're talking, people were like around the building with their carts waiting just to get in the building and get some water or something. And, you know, we're 3-4 days out from that storm hitting. So imagine now the panic and what happens to people in the tribulation when all these cataclysmic things start happening. And the church is gone. And think about all the work that the church is doing to help, like in Houston. I'm not sure, but I would guess that they are the primary people helping. I'm not going to make a comment about Joel Osteen. I thought that was unfair. I honestly did. I thought that was unfair. I really did. You shouldn't just go on social media until you know what's going on. You shouldn't do that. That really bothered me. But it's the church that goes down. It's the church. It's Samaritan's Purse. It's, you know, that's, imagine the church is not here. But also, remember, in the tribulation, the things, the cataclysmic things that are going to happen are going to be global. So how if we have the same problem as Houston and all of Texas was like that, how would we be able to help them? But what if it was the whole world? So how would people be able to help each other? You wouldn't. And then, you know, it would just be a dog-eat-dog, man-for-man type of thing. It's going to be chaos. And these things are going to be right on top of each other. So we're getting little snippets of that. So when we see, you know, we see the day of wrath, be thankful, rejoice that Jesus has taken our punishment and taken our sin. Our future is not that. Our future is with Jesus Christ. And so we see these things and we get hope. We're encouraged. But at the same time, it should motivate us because we wouldn't want anybody to have to go through that. And so, you know, thank God that He's patient, that He was patient with us. But at the same time, we need to be vigilant about the Great Commission. So he says, notice this in verse 10. He says, for the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. So that should trigger a lot of thoughts. Because now we're talking about all these weird things that are going to happen in the skies that are kind of going to be signs. And so some people really, they get into these things where they start to, you know, get ideas and write books and put videos out. And you know what? The thing is, the blood moon thing, a lot of people really got it. Maybe you guys got into that. But the blood moon thing is that's going to happen in the tribulation. So you got to be careful about these things. And not only is it going to happen in the tribulation, the blood moon thing, that's something that's going to be a worldwide thing. It's going to be a sign for a whole world. It's not just going to be this like little select group of Christians who read somebody's book and they're the ones. And the whole purpose is like, the whole world would look up and it would be meaningful. They would see stuff going on. It'd be so unusual, just kind of like what happened last week. Didn't it kind of make you go, oh, should I be doing something? Like you start thinking like, should I be doing something? Am I missing something? And really, there is no gas shortage. There's no problem. Just everybody panicked. So the sign in the sky, the constellation and all these things, just be careful that, you know, you don't get all caught up in all this, you know, these type of things. And the Bible says that a perverse and crooked generation seeks a sign. And Satan, you know, he wants us to get excited about all these extraneous things. And you remember when the disciples, when they went out and they came back and they're all excited. Yeah, I made that guy's hand grow back and that guy couldn't walk and he walked. And Jesus said, that's great, but don't rejoice in that. But rejoice in the fact that your sins are forgiven. What he is saying is that we're susceptible to being deceived if we get all caught up in this, you know, this stuff that's just not plain and simple. And, you know, there's something about us that we like, you know, we like all this kind of stuff that, you know, Illuminati type of stuff. And I kind of got into that a little bit, you know, read some books like, whoa, yeah. And, you know, even if some of that is true, and I think some of that is true to a certain extent, but we don't focus on that. That's the thing. You don't want to get all into that because you're going to start getting on rabbit trails that take you away just from the simple word of God. And that's how we become vulnerable to being deceived or just getting off our mission or our purpose. So in verse 11, he continues with this description. He says, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will halt the arrogance of the proud, and I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. So you see, this is a description of the tribulation. It's a worldwide thing that's going to happen. And if you're a Christian, are you of the world? If you're a Christian, you're not of the world. The moment you gave your life to Jesus Christ, if you're truly born again, then your residence automatically changes. Sure, you might get mail to your house, but you just live there. Okay? It's not your home. Just live there. It's temporarily. But do you see, this judgment is for the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. He loves the world. But if the world rejects him, we've been talking about the world a lot, what the world is. So this judgment's wrath on the world. Verse 12. He says, I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, and a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. So what he's saying is that in the tribulation, it'll be rare, but there'll be a remnant. There'll be a small amount of believers. Just like when Babylon destroyed Jerusalem, Judea, then they were allowed to go back. And it's just a remnant that went back. And so in the tribulation, there's going to be a lot of destruction, a lot of people killed. There's going to be a remnant that goes back. And when he says the wedge of Ophir, that was like a port that was used to bring in all sorts of jewels and riches and all kinds of fancy type of things. So verse 13, he says, therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. So what's interesting is what we're seeing is we're just getting little birth pangs of those type of things. So we see weird things. And not, did you see, the other day, I saw the sunset was, for my time in Texas, it was the most incredible looking sun I've ever seen out here. Did you guys see it last night? It was so unusual, it stood out to me. It was like, wow, really red. Is that in the Bible? Red sun? But the same night, the moon was a full moon, and it was really bright. It wasn't not necessarily the brightest ever, but the thing is that those should just be little things, unusual things that make us say, you know, weird stuff's happening. We won't get crazy with it, but it's just, it should be a trigger for us that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. So in verse 14, it says, it shall be, Babylon shall be as the hunted gazelle. So this powerful Babylonian empire, now they who had taken Judah captive, now they're going to be all skittish, like a gazelle, all timid. And as sheep that no man takes up, they're left on their own. Sheep aren't good if they're left on their own. And it says, every man will turn to his own people, and everyone will flee to his own land. So speaking of Babylon, how the Medo-Persians are going to take over them, but also speaking about the tribulation. Everyone who is found will be thrust through, and everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their children will also be dashed to pieces before their eyes, and their houses will be plundered and their wives ravished. So that's what the Medo-Persians are going to do to the Babylonians. That's what the Babylonians did to the people and the lands that they conquered. And so we just have an interesting commentary on mankind. That the history of mankind, man ruling himself, in other words, has not been successful. Man has not done a good job of ruling himself. Because ultimately, the heart of man is deceitfully wicked. The natural man will always want for himself first. And that's why it's so radical what Jesus did in becoming poor to make other people rich. In essence, that he lowered himself for the sake of other people. That's not normally in our nature. And that's why through the history of man, it's been a history of wars and domination and power and control and ruling. And that's been the history of man. And isn't it interesting that if you look at the world now and you look at history, to think, like to have the idea that someday it'll get better. Like, what's the answer? Like, how is the world going to get better? Nobody, I don't think here, you'd think that the world is improving. So, without God, how's the world going to get better? But without God, isn't there just this deep longing for the world to get better? Everybody wants peace, right? You want your kids to live at peace and live in peace and harmony. And those are things that God puts in us. But how's that going to happen? That's what's interesting about the tribulation. Because the Antichrist is actually going to do that. There is actually going to be a pseudo false world peace. Imagine how excited everybody's going to be. Imagine how willing people are going to be to follow the Antichrist. Because he's going to solve these complex world problems, and for a short amount of time, he's going to get the trust of the people in the world, and then when he has it, he's going to turn on them. And that's where you have the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. In verse 17, we're almost finished here. So here we get the clue of who's going to do this. It says, behold, I will stir up the Medes against them, against Babylon, who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it. So Matt, if the Babylonians try to pay him off, and they say, you know, don't mess with us. Here, you can have all our money. They won't care about that. They'll care about conquering them. Now, it's a quick side note. Don't you think it's interesting how God has called us as believers to unity? Because you can see the heart of the flesh is disunity. And that's why Jesus said, or John said, they will know you by your love for one another. Because having unity within the body of Christ, in a world with so much chaos and disunity, is a supernatural thing. Because normally, you're going to want to one-up me. And that's going to make me want to one-up you. And then we'll be in the struggle for who's better. Whether we say it or not, that's what our flesh wants to do. And here Jesus came, and he did the opposite. He lowered himself such a radical amount for the creator of the universe to lower himself that he would basically be dying as a criminal on a cross. See, that's why he wants us to have unity. That's why he wants us not to exercise our personal rights over one another, but to submit to one another in love, because it's a testimony that he has really changed us and that we're really different. The church can't get along. It's just acting like the world. And that's why Satan attacks the church body so much, to get it under each other's skin and to be nails on the chalkboard with one another. And that's not the Lord. And we need to repent from that. If we have that in our heart, we need to repent from that. God doesn't want that for us. So in verse 18, it says, also their bows will dash the young men to pieces, and they will have no pity on the fruit of the womb, or the loom. Their eye will not spare children, and Babylon, the glory of kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldeans' pride. It will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. It will never be inhabited, nor will it be settled from generation to generation, nor will the Arabian pitch tents there. It'll be desolate. Nor will the shepherds make their sheepfolds there. But remember, this is the world's power. And Isaiah is saying it's going to be desolate. It's going to be destroyed, wiped out. It's going to be like a... And that's what happened. That's what it is right now. Ever since then, 586 BC. The wild beasts of the desert will lie there. Their houses will be full of owls. Ostriches will dwell there, and wild goats with caper there. Isn't caper like stuff you put on like Italian food? Isn't that? I don't know if that's talking about that, but hyenas will howl in their citadels, jackals in their pleasant places. Her time is near to come, and her days will not be prolonged. So that's the end of the literal physical Babylon in the day of the Babylonian reign on earth. So tonight as we take communion, here's what I want to be thinking about. As we read this, it's kind of a bummer. You know, it's hard just to sit and hear, you know, this judgment. But I think it was Spurgeon that said, if we think lightly of our sin, we'll think lightly of our Savior. To understand and realize what Christ has done for us, to understand and realize what we deserve, to understand that Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. And you and I, we all know our hearts. And a lot of us, including myself, I'm glad that you can't see everything I see and everything my heart thinks or wants to do. God's gracious, but He sees that. And at the same time, He extends His love and mercy, and He's covered all of that sin. And as we think about the cross, we have this opportunity to come back to the place where it all started for us. If you're a Christian, this is what I like to think about. It's easy just to keep adding all this stuff to our salvation, making it complicated and making it difficult and hard. And that's why we need to get back to where it all started. The place where Jesus died for our sins. Our faith never grows bigger than at the cross. And our faith at the cross, when we receive the salvation of Jesus Christ, that's the same faith that we live in every day. That we rejoice in our salvation. That we're thankful we're not going through the tribulation. That we're thankful that He's given us a new heart. That we're not what we should be, but we sure aren't what we used to be. We're thankful that we have the knowledge and the hope, which is the assurance of future reality, that we're going to go to heaven. That we don't have to live with that uncertainty. We don't look at this world and wonder what's going to happen, what's going to happen to me, we know all that. Don't ever take that for granted. The peace that you and I, there's no price tag on the peace that we have in our heart, knowing Jesus Christ personally, knowing our sins are forgiven, knowing we're going to heaven, knowing we've been given the instrument of peace, the Holy Spirit, knowing that we are more than conquerors, knowing that as Jesus rose again from the dead, we too will raise again from the dead and be with Jesus forever in heaven. So everything means something. It's all headed towards some place. And if you're a believer, it's headed right to being face to face with Jesus Christ. And that's what we have to rejoice in tonight. Let's pray. Spirit of the living God.